that I believe the body of Christ is under attack around the world. This COVID and the shutdown of the economy of world nations is all an attack from the pit of darkness, and especially to the church of Jesus Christ. This is against the church, the body of Christ. And so I want us to be aware of what's going on. First of all, we have dear Linda, who's going in for open heart surgery on Monday. We have Phyllis, who fell again, even though I prayed no more broken bones. We praise the Lord that Tim is healing and doing better and better every day. But I want to say this, and I want to say it to you guys, that the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack. Now, what does that mean is that the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But the church, you'd say, well, Lord, why? Please keep away this attack from the church and God's people. And he said, no. He says, I want you to see the rod that I'm putting in your hand through this. There are multitudes of people that are taking their lives right now because of this, because they can't feed their families. And by the way, there will be a revolution in this country, and the people, the what we call the right wing people or whatever, the conservative people, are going to get their guns and they're going to rise up. And if the government won't take care of this garbage in our streets, we will. And it needs to be done, by the way. I hate to see Americans being killed in the streets, but that's what's going to happen. Now, the church is in the midst of this, but understand this, that that it's Satan attacking the body of Christ, and he's doing that through COVID and economic shutdown and so forth. All right? So what do we do when we're handed this? We're not. God didn't tell me. He says, pray this COVID away. Embrace it like it's this rod of Moses in your hand and use it to bring many people deliverance and freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I refuse to wear a mask. And some people are like, well, you know, it's for the safety of other people. No, it's to put God's people in bondage like he's put the people of the world in bondage. It's a bondage, a sort of bondage. And people are hiding in their homes. Christians are hiding in their homes. They're wearing masks. They're afraid of COVID-19. And the Bible says that that nothing shall harm you. Nothing shall harm you. So when people say to me, like we have renters at the cabin, and they say to me, one just came from Texas, and they got out of the car, and I walked up to the car, and they backed up 10 feet. I've never been closer to anybody than 10 feet for the last 3 months. I said, well, that's funny. The people just left here from Texas. We had a group hug. You know? And so what's going on? Let me tell you about this COVID. Here in Kenya, which is, we have over 3 million believers in our churches there in Kenya, the whole government shut down. All businesses are shut down. It's a fine if you walk out in the street without a mask and a 2-month jail term. Okay, so everybody's wearing masks there. And now the country to the south is called Tanzania. It adjoins Kenya on the south border. In Tanzania, they sent the Tanzanian government COVID testing materials. And so the president of Tanzania said, I don't trust this. So he said, let's do this. We'll do a test on a goat and a piece of fruit. So they did a test on a goat and a piece of fruit and sent it in, and they got back the results. Both of them have COVID-19. So the president of Tanzania said, we're not shutting down, and you're not going to wear a mask, and there's hardly any cases of that in Tanzania. I'll tell you why there's so many cases in mask-wearing countries is fear. The spirit of fear has come upon these nations. And remember, I said a couple of weeks ago, the prophets of Satan are CNN, NBC, CBS, ABC, and these lying prophets from Satan. And they're speaking fear into the people of our country. And so I was praying and I said, Lord, what do we do as God's miracle church people? And this is the word he gave me, which I'm going to share with you right now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Then Jesus, that's a negative. Then Jesus said positively, but when you pray, who? The disciples, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Jesus uses the phrase, when you pray, two times here. Two times. The first time he starts with the negative. Don't pray like the hypocrites. And I hear a lot of hypocritical prayer in the Church of Jesus Christ today. But then Jesus ends with the positive. This is how you ought to pray. Now, Jesus introduces another dimension of prayer down in verse 16 and 17 of that same chapter, Matthew 6. Look at it with me. He says this. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's the negative. Verse 17, to the disciples, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You see, there's a close parallel to what Jesus says about praying and what he says about fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, don't do it that way, do it this way. So catch this now. It seems to me that Jesus takes it for granted that his disciples will pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. It indicates that Jesus expects his people to fast in the same way he expects us to pray. Now, I don't know about you, but Holly sent me a thing about an Esther fast last week, a three-day fast, an Esther fast. And so Lynn and I went on a three-day Esther fast. I was traveling. Lynn was here. And so I was driving Thursday. Is that right? Yeah, Thursday. Okay, Wednesday. I fasted Wednesday. I took off Thursday. I drove to Illinois on Thursday. Friday, I got there. I talked to Lynn and I said, Lynn, I can hardly stand up Friday morning. I was just shaking, you know. And she said, I am too. I almost fainted. And I said, well, we did 48 hours. Maybe I don't want to fall asleep at the wheel. So I had a bit of breakfast that morning. Funny, because as soon as I got to Illinois, they wanted to go to Lynn's buffet at Morton. I'm coming out of this buffet. And Rick, don't ever let me go to that buffet again. All right. That'll kill you. It all tastes so good, but it's full of junk that makes you sick. So anyway, so I came out and I'm in the parking lot and up drives Rick Vance. Hey, dude, I just saw you driving down the street. And I go, dude, lay hands on my stomach, pump my stomach. I'm not going to make it, I don't think. But at any rate, Lynn and I fasted and prayed for 2 days. And I'm ashamed to say I didn't make it 3 days, Holly. Did you make it 3 days? You did it too. Yeah, you can't exercise and fast, okay? But it means this. I think Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He says when you fast, just like when you pray. All right? So Jesus puts prayer and fasting on the exact same level. Now, I've entitled this message, Secrets to Answered Prayer. Secrets to Answered Prayer. So what's the point in fasting? It is God's appointed way to humble ourselves. The greatest single specific barrier to getting answers to prayer is pride. I'm going to show you this. And anything that will get that barrier out of the way will facilitate the answers to our prayers. Pride keeps us back from all that God intended for us. Pride wasn't first demonstrated on earth. You know that pride was the first sin in all of history in the universe. Pride was what Lucifer had in heaven. If that pride could break out in heaven, are you listening? And cause an angel to lose his place in heaven, how much more susceptible are we to pride here on earth? And some of you are thinking, well, I'm not proud. Listen for a minute. Let me give you three passages of scripture that deal with pride and humility. First, let me point out, it never says that God will humble us. He always tells us to humble ourselves. God can humiliate me, but only I can humble myself. Don't pray, God, make me humble, because it's not a scriptural prayer. And you will probably regret the results of that prayer. Because it's humility, he'll embarrass you. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. Now the reason I'm bringing this message to God's Miracle Church is our churches need to start fasting and praying. Because you can see some of the unusual things that are coming against people just in our church here in Denver that haven't happened before. So the question is, why? Why? And God is showing me this here about humility. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." The word humbled means abased in the original King James. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, I quote him, "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God be his guide." I'll say it again. He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God be his guide. You see, when you're on the floor, you're safe. You're not going to fall any lower than the floor. And this is a universal truth that applies in heaven, Lucifer, and on earth. And on earth. And so, the great illustration of this is between Lucifer and Jesus. Lucifer was a created being, but he reached for equality with God and he fell. God kicked him out of heaven. He fell. Jesus wasn't a created being. He had equality with God. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross, and God highly exalted him. You see the difference. Why? Because Jesus humbled himself, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is an essential condition of effective prayer. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humility is an essential condition for effective prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 10, James, the pastor in Jerusalem, he says, "Humble yourselves," remember, God didn't humble. It's you and I who humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't ask God to humble you, you do it. God will do the lifting up if you'll do the humbling. Let me show you some another scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right, listen to this. In verse 5 of that same, just before verse 6 that we just read, it says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who is he talking to? Christians. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Okay. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we're coming to the Lord in prayer with our pride, God says he's resisting that. There's a resistance from God. See, we cannot get close to God with pride. And so anything that enables us to humble ourselves is a priceless blessing in our life. For example, Marilyn had a tragedy, so to speak, and so she now has to go this week, so she has to go to defensive driving school. That's humbling, isn't it? Well, it's a priceless thing, and God gave me a word while we were worshiping. The reason you have to go there, there's somebody there that needs salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? All right? It's humbling. Okay? And one of the biblically ways to humble ourselves is to fast. Let me show you this throughout the Bible in Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. Tell me when you get there. Marilyn, could you read it?
Yes. When they were sick, I dressed in black. Instead of eating, I prayed. My prayers were like lead in my gut, like I'd lost my best friend, my brother. I paced, distraught as a motherless child, hunched and heavy-hearted.
That's verse 13.
That's in the message. Let me get the other version.
I couldn't even recognize that.
Okay, here it is. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, mourning garment. I humbled my soul with fasting, and I prayed with my head bowed on my chest.
Okay, thank you. Humbled myself with my soul with fasting. The New King James says myself, the authorized version says my soul with fasting. Okay, remember I preached to you a few weeks ago on the soul. It's the selfish part of our nature. Okay, and God wants to kill it. He wants to kill it. And he wants, because the soul is the throne of our intellect, our emotions and will. And God says, I don't want you to think the way you think. I want you to think the way I think. I don't want you to have the emotions that you have. I want you to have the emotions I give you. And I don't want you to choose what you will to do. I want to give you my will for your life. So why do you need to humble your soul? Your soul is the arrogant part of you. It's the self-centered part, the mind, emotions, and will. It's I want, I think, I feel. And God says what you want, what you think, and what you feel isn't important to me. What's important is my will. And if you're going to align yourself with my will, you're going to have to deal with your soul. And one way to deal with your soul is to humble your soul with fasting. Let me say this. The stomach is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. It's a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Let me ask you a question. In the United States of America, where over 50% of the people are obese, You think they got a soul problem? In fact, I guess all of these diets, there's all sorts of diets. Somebody, I think Karen said to me in Illinois, you look like you've lost weight. And I said, yeah, my wife's on a diet. It's easy to lose weight when your spouse is on a diet because you just eat her little grain, you know, little things and stuff like that, you know, and so forth. Although I'm still chubby enough, okay? All right. Let me say it again. The stomach is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. Terrible master. And I would have to say, I think about it, if I said to God's Miracle Church, today I'm announcing that we're going to have two things tomorrow. There'll be a potluck at Maryland's next door. You can go to that. Or we'll have a fasting and prayer time here at Brent and Holly's house. I bet the biggest crowd would be at your house, Marilyn. Because I'll be truthful with you. Christians don't like to be taught that fasting is essential for answered prayer. Now, let me give you this illustration, because let's look back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, verses 29, 30, and 31. Here's some biblical examples I'm going to give you. This is called the Day of Atonement, which the Jews call Yom Kippur to this day. And by the way, they observe humbling themselves through fasting for the last 3,400 years since this was given. The Jewish people do. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29, 30, and 31. I will read. This shall be a statute forever for you. If in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. The word afflict means humble your souls. And do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, and you may be clean, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. How long is this statute for? Forever. They could not benefit from the sacrifices of God unless they humbled their souls. For us New Testament Christians, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was complete. But if we are to benefit from the sacrifices of our sacrificial lamb on the cross, we have to meet God's conditions just as Israel did. It just doesn't fall on us like, oh, great. This is, you know, there are some conditions to obtaining the blessings of our salvation. The Jewish people know to this day that the phrase to afflict your souls means to fast. Let me define fasting for you. It's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. It's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. What we need to see is that Israel was required to humble their souls in order to receive the benefits of the sacrifice offered on their behalf. You see, there's a weak teaching around the world today. It's called grace teaching. And by the way, I'm a grace preacher, because everything we have is by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. But people think, well, all I got to do is give my life to Jesus, confess a few scriptures, and everything's going to be good. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it? No. Why? Because there's more unanswered prayers in the Church of Jesus Christ than there are answered prayers. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the Lord said to extract these benefits that I have given you through the death of my Son on the cross, you have to humble yourself and pray. Now, think about this. The Bible says in Psalm 103, I'll not ask you to turn to it. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. Now, everyone listening to my voice has had their iniquities forgiven. He heals all my diseases. Oh, let's stop right there. Not everybody listening to my voice have had their diseases healed. He redeems my life from destruction. Oh. Well, that's not necessarily true for some people in the body of Christ. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Well, sometimes. And he satisfies my desires with good things, that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Sometimes. All right, where's the disconnect then? Is there a disconnect? I remember ministering to a lady on her deathbed years ago, and Holly, you sang at her funeral, Dunlap, Mrs. Dunlap, Dorothy Dunlap, and I did her funeral at Calvary Temple, and Dorothy confessed the word all the time. Confess, 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 confess the word, and she died of cancer. Why? Well, I guess it's just not confessing the word, is it? You know, it's like reading a poem or something. Sometimes Christians just, they'll read this word over themselves and say, well, I got it. But there's no evidence that you got it. All right, then what's the matter? Could there be pride in confessing the word of God? Well, I know the word, and I'm going to confess it, and I get the benefits of it if I confess it. And the Lord says, I resist pride. I resist it. In the Church of Jesus Christ, I resist pride. In fact, I'll show you scripture. It says in the Psalms, he's afar off from people with pride. All right? So these people, these Jews in Leviticus, could not benefit from God's sacrifice unless they humbled their souls. And same with the New Testament believers. The sacrifice of Jesus was for us, but we're not seeing that happening on a regular basis in the body of Christ. Now, the Jewish people know to this day that the phrase to afflict your soul means to fast. There's no question to them. That's what it means. Let me define it again. It's abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. Now, let me show you two scriptures in the New Testament that support what is being taught in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. What we need to see as you're turning to that is that Israel was required to humble their souls in order to receive the benefits of the sacrifice offered on their behalf. Remember, I told you once, while you're turning to Acts 27, verse 9, I told you once, it says that when Jesus hung on the cross, it said God turned his face away from Jesus. And I said this, God was looking at Jesus and he turned his face to you and he says, this is for you. This is for you. This blood's for you. Jesus didn't need blood. You and I need blood. His blood. Now in Acts 27 verse 9 it says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. The fast. This is a New Testament confirmation that they were observing the fast of Yom Kippur in the New Testament. All right. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You know the scripture says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it means it's not unreasonable for me to ask you to do that. All right? How do you present your bodies? How do you humble yourself? One of the best ways, and all I read in the scripture, is by fasting, Holly. And then we read about in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to ask you to turn that in your Old Testament, Ezra chapter 8, verses 21, 22, and 23. Now, you got to be listening to me if you want to get answers to prayer. This is one of the secrets to getting answers to prayer. Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Dun, 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 dun. Sing the song. Psalms, Proverbs. Dun, 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 dun. Ezra. When we read about the returning of the exiles from the Babylonian captivity. Now, let me set this up for you historically. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Let me set this up for you historically. Babylon to Israel was a four-month journey through dangerous territory of thieves and so forth. Not only did Ezra have women and children with him, but he also had some of the very expensive articles or vessels of the temple that had been taken captive into Babylon also. Now, how was he going to get safe passage? This was he needed a miracle to make this. Then in verse 21, Ezra of chapter 8 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Look at this. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" So he testified to the now Persian king, or I guess, well, the Babylonian king. He testified that he didn't need the might and the power of the armies of Babylon. All they needed was the Lord. But he was concerned. So verse 23 says, "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Now, Ezra put himself in a place through his testimony that he had to prove what he meant, or that he meant what he said. We often testify, and then we have to live up to our testimony. So Ezra chose the spiritual way, not the carnal way, to seek God's protection, not from soldiers and horsemen, but humbling ourselves before God and invoking his protection. Now listen, we have to pray for our dear sister Linda going in the hospital tomorrow for surgery. We have Phyllis, who's fallen twice now and broken the same arm twice. And I want to say this, if we don't as a church start humbling ourselves through fasting and prayer, this is the tip of the iceberg. The enemy is going to come in like a flood, the Bible says. But God said he would raise up a standard. The standard is God's people rising up in humility by fasting and praying and taking authority over the things that are trying to come against you in this world. And I want to say this. The reason I'm in Denver today and next week and the week 2 weeks ago is because I feel a need to lead my people. Not just have a little Bible study, which is good, but lead my people. Lead God's people. I have people calling me and texting me and all over the world. And they said, "Papa, they're afraid. They don't know what to do." And I say, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. You'll walk through the fire and you'll not be burned. You'll walk through the water and you'll not drown, for he is with us." And they said, "Well, Daddy, are you wearing a mask?" I said, "Absolutely not. I will not wear a mask." And they all laughed. "Praise the Lord. Neither will we. Our papa will not wear a mask." And I said, "Listen, we don't cower to government officials. We bow our hearts before the Lord. We kneel before the cross and we stand for the Pledge of Allegiance." By the way, I heard in the Democratic National Convention, which I didn't watch any of it. Who wants to watch a bunch of lies? But I read where when they did the Pledge of Allegiance, they took out "under God." I just read, too, that the new director of education for the state of Arizona is a Satanist, And so when they swore her in, she wouldn't swear on the Bible. She swore on a Dr. Seuss book. And she wants to get in the curriculum for young children, pornographic things, so they can learn sex things and so forth at a young age. Now, you think that we're under attack? I mean, here we are, folks. Half our nation is following Satan. You know? And if God's Miracle Church people don't stand up nationally and internationally, there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. And by the way, you'll see in churches now, just like we're seeing a tip of it in our churches, that people are being bombarded by Satan. And I want to say this to Rick and Karen in Illinois. Their daughter, Katie, has Lyme's disease. And she's a young girl. I don't know if she's 30 or whatever she is. But beautiful Christian. But she's going to a church that doesn't believe in the supernatural things of God. But she goes to church and she loves the Lord. And here she has Lyme's disease. Her mother and dad are just, they're part of our body. So thus she's part of our body. And we need to take authority over Lyme's disease through fasting and praying and see it. Oh, I feel an anointing on that. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Lyme disease. And Katie, be healed. Get out. There's no place for the Holy Ghost and you. Get out in Jesus' name. Now, so we need to fast and pray. And by the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you in Illinois, you at home, you here in the Denver church, I'm going to ask our churches worldwide, we need to take one day a week and consider it as fasting and prayer day for God's Miracle Church people. Just one day. And by the way, September 26th, there's a national Jericho Watch walk kind of in Washington, D.C., that I've signed our church up for. Now, I'm not going to Washington, D.C., but on September 26th, we're going to fast and pray for this country and for the churches and the people in the churches of this country, for those who are in authority over us. Now, so in many situations, we're confronted with decisions. Shall we take the carnal way, the spiritual way? When I hear people say, well, God can use this shot. No, he can't. I'll tell you why. He can overrule that shot. But he's not going to use it because the glory would go to the shot. Instead of him, he says, I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. So, are we going to choose the carnal way or the spiritual way? Let's consider people under God's judgment. If the judgment of God was proclaimed upon America, and we want to avert the judgment of God, but by the way, I believe the judgment of God is on America, and it's doing a multitude of things. It's going to prepare people to need the gospel, and it's also separating the sheep from the goats in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm so tired of going to church with non-Christians. You know, they're going, praise the Lord, you know. With non-believers, so to speak. So what can we do to avert this judgment? You see California's burning up. Colorado's toasting. Earthquake in Michigan yesterday up by Detroit. Hurricanes hitting the coasts. The China flu, COVID we call it. Remember, COVID means certificate of vaccination ID. Interestingly, they named this before COVID came out. They had that name before we knew what COVID was in the United States and around the world. This is all from the pit of hell. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, and let's consider people under God's judgment. Let's say America's under God's judgment, which I believe it is. If you kill even babies that are born and screaming and you put them to death, we're under judgment. And this has gone on long enough. And the women call it, I have a choice to what to do with my body. You do. Quit having sex. Right? I saw a lady with a t-shirt that says, I've had 176 abortions, and she was flaunting it. A lady probably 30. All right? Come on, this is, you think God's going to sit up there and go, well, they're there, America. I think he's had it. Okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 22, there was an outstandingly wicked king in Israel. You probably heard of him, Ahab. I've preached on him. He married Jezebel. Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, and so she came to Israel, and she brought her Baal worship with her and all sorts of wickedness. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, here you go, Ahab, you dumb bunny. Now, Elijah has a confrontation with Ahab, and God pronounced judgment on Ahab, verse 21, or verse 22 of chapter 21, 1 Kings. I will make your house like a house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. So he's proclaiming through the prophet Elijah a curse. Look at verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, let's go down to verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth, went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Here's an ungodly king, a vile king. Up to that point, the most vile king ever in the history of Israel. When he heard that word from Elijah, he humbled himself and cried out. And God says, because he did that, now this is an unholy king. He says, I'm not going to bring that on his household now. It was about 100 years later when it actually happened. No, 40 years later when it actually happened. It happened, but not during Ahab's lifetime. Now, the most wicked king in Israel up to that time, judgment was pronounced on him and his family. But when he humbled himself with fasting, God said he would not bring the judgment in his day. Now, fasting can do that for an ungodly king. What could it do for us as children of God? And then in the story of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, you know the story of Jonah, but let me just recap it with you a little bit. Jonah was given a message from the Lord to a wicked city called Nineveh. By the way, this is the greatest revival evangelistic service ever in the history of the world. 250,000 people lived in Nineveh. They were more wicked than any city, except maybe Chicago. More wicked than any city in this world. All right? So Jonah walked into this vile city and proclaimed the message from God that in 40 days God would destroy the city. Now, how did Nineveh respond? Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 and 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, I let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then down in verse 10, it says, then God saw that, their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow! A Gentile city, despicably wicked, heard one message from God's prophet, and they humbled themselves by fasting and mourning, and God spared the entire city. And fasting spared God's judgment on Nineveh for over 100 years. So if fasting could spare Nineveh, what could it do for America, who we call a Christian nation? There's Christians all over this country, more than any place in the world. What would it do if the Christians in America humbled themselves through fasting and prayer? If the people of God humbled themselves, what would it do? I think it would change the course of history. Now, you know this scripture. I'm going to finish with this scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I see signs in people's yards that are patriotic to America. And I see this verse on it. You know the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, 4, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. By the way, that's fasting. See, I wonder how many people with signs in the yards that have that scripture actually fast. They think sticking a sign in your yard and that's good. I don't know. And pray. So fast and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Wow. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. What is God saying? Let's look back at verse 13. 13 should go with 14 because it's right before it. God said, when I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence, which is viruses, plagues, among my people, then if my people, verse 14, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want you to know what happens when you fast. The first thing what happens when you fast is you become totally aware of how much your flesh has power over your life. I heard of a pastor, he said, it was a lawyer. Okay, I'm going to fast and pray for a day. And it was hell. So he got up the next morning. He said, stomach, just because you raised so much Cain, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to fast a second day. He said, shut up. He told his stomach to shut up. And you know what? He went on fasting and he got tremendous breakthroughs that he had never had before in his Christian life. You know, you see the fires, you see the virus, the whatever, the China flu, whatever, you know. I don't say there's no flu virus. I'm just saying, why are we hiding from it? When the swine flu hit, we're 56 million people behind the swine flu, and we didn't wear masks when the swine flu was on the scene. This is a hoax. This is an absolute hoax that's getting people in fear. Satan started it. God is using it to put a rod in the hand of the Church of Jesus Christ to inflict pain upon the devil. The very thing the devil has sent will destroy. We have the ability to destroy it. I just feel like if they let me, but of course they probably won't, but I feel like saying, hey, where is the biggest pandemic in this country? I want to wade in there and praise the Lord and start laying hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Hey, can we pray that people with a virus can recover the same way we pray that with people with cancer will be healed? Come on. That's who we are. That's the DNA of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. So I'm saying this, and so I want you to, amongst yourselves, and I'm saying this to the people in Illinois, I'm saying this to the people in Michigan, which I'll have a service. We're starting a new church up there September 6th. I'm on fire right the day after the wedding. And it reminded me of Holly and Brent's wedding. They got married on a Saturday, and the very next day, they were in church worshiping the Lord rather than frolicking on some beach in the Bahamas or something. They put the Lord first. Did you go on a honeymoon then? Then after church, they went. Okay, we had the church softball team. We played softball on Friday night, got married on Sunday, went to church, or Saturday, went to church on Sunday. Then we took off. Okay. Yeah, we were at high. And by the way, it's about 104 degrees that day. The hottest day. I'm standing out in the park over here at Eisenhower Park, and I'm like. But. Yeah, they set the record then. But my Uncle George came from Illinois with another man, and they both came forward at the altar call in Eisenhower Park and confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, so praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Listen, folks, I'm talking to you about secrets to answered prayer. Secrets to answered prayer. You ever think about, I do, when I pray, I think, I wonder if I'm going to get an answer to this. Well, don't be impatient, John. Maybe tomorrow I will. Well, the Lord's teaching me patience. Maybe the next day. Maybe the next day. I think that's the devil telling me, your God didn't answer this prayer, you know. And I'm like, so what's up? The scripture says that we're to pray without ceasing, not just before a meal. The scripture says, you know, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, I think there's a lack of understanding in the American church today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because what brought Jesus out of that tomb was the Holy Spirit. And probably 75% of the church in America rejects the Holy Spirit. So therefore, there's no gospel. There's no gospel without the resurrection. You know, it's like, whoa, hey, Buddha died too. Big deal. Muhammad died too. Big deal. But Jesus died, but rose from the dead. Our message is, the gospel is, there's power in our faith. There's power in our faith. It's not some just dead faith, but it's power faith. And so then I began praying. And this week, I'm going to just tell you what happened. I spend about an hour every morning in the Word and in prayer. Just about. And I keep a journal and stuff, you know. And I was sitting out on my deck praising Jesus with a cup of coffee and my Bible in my hand, my little notebook. And I began to cry. I closed my eyes and I was weeping and tears were running down my cheeks. And I said, "What's wrong, Holy Spirit?" And he said, "You're feeling how I feel over the church in America. I'm crying over it." And then he gave me this verse. He said, "Remember when Jesus said, looked over Jerusalem, 'Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you to myself like a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not.'" And I think about that now as the Holy Spirit revealed that to me about the church in America. And by and large, most believers in America are powerless. Powerless people, you know, because they have a spiritual pride. Well, I go to Joel Osteen's church. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. you don't have any discernment, or you would not go to Joel Osteen's church. He talks out of both sides of his mouth. Well, I just love his positive message. Yeah, have your best life now. Forget about heaven. Come on. What happened about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord so he can lift us up? And people say, well, I listened to so-and-so on TV. I wish you'd turn off the Christian TV and start getting on your face before the Lord and fasting in prayer with the Word of God in your hand and let God lift you up. For example, there's people watching Christian TV all over the nation, United States, or listening to Christian radio messages all over the United States, and they're all dying and sick. So what value is that? Well, I feel a lot better while I'm dying and sick. You know, come on, you know. Here we have it, folks. It's where the rubber hits the road. There's something hindering our prayers. And it's our pride. The American church has become proud. Look at it. Well, look at that big, beautiful building. See, it was very humbling for me to start house churches. Well, you're not a big shot. Because pastors that want to be well known, they got to have a big building, then a bigger building, then a bigger building, then go on TV and blah, blah, blah. And by the way, I've been on TV and I've been on the radio. And one day, and Holly and Heidi can confirm this because they were my engineers. They were in the sound booth running my program for an hour on Saturday nights, the Hour of Miracles, for 4.5 years. 40 was Saturday nights, right? And 4.5 years on Saturday night, my girls gave themselves to that. And one night I was praying in the booth. And don't get me wrong, there were some people healed and some people delivered and some people saved on 4.5 years of radio. But one day I heard the Holy Spirit say, there's nobody listening. Get off. I said, suits me. Because I'm only on here because you told me to go on here. Now, the radio station told me this. They said, you're the second most listened to radio program in Colorado. James Dobson's number one, John Bartlemy's number two. I said, nobody's listening. Maybe they got the radio on, but they're not listening. They go, isn't he a sweet guy? He prays for everybody. Isn't that sweet? Thought I was really have a sweet voice, compassionate, so forth, you know. But listen. What we have is a nation that is spiritually stunted because they're letting somebody else tell them what God says instead of going to the voice of God and hearing what he says in the first place. I want you to hear me. I'm not against anybody or anything. If somebody gets saved, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm just saying that there are a bunch of powerless Christians in America that refuse to humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek his face, and that's the result. Look what's happening in our country. Yeah, Ruby. Right. All the way through the Old Testament where you see the word humble, the Jews knew that meant fast. Every place you see humbled means fasting. Every place. And they did. The Jews do it to this day. 3,400 years later after that was written on Yom Kippur, they fast. You know? And look how God has kept that country. I mean, there's no way that country should be on the face of the planet. But God has kept it because there is a remnant of faithful Jewish people that believe, whether I don't know if they believe the Messiah has come. Some of them they call Messianic Jews and so forth. And I'm glad Jewish people are getting saved, you know. But this is the age of the Gentile church. And it's about ready to conclude. Now, I told Rick and Karen, well, we're off the air here.